started, I'd like to spend just a minute in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the hope that you give us in Jesus Christ. I would especially pray this morning for a friend, a pastor friend, Dave Gupel, as he preaches this morning in the morning service, the first time in quite some time. I pray that you'd be with him, that you'd give him the words, the patience, and that it would be your message. So many times, the best message comes from people that are real. People that have been there and done that. We have people here that have been there and done that. Gone through the cancers, gone through the whatever. Thank you for your presence with us. We ask your blessing on your word as it's shared this morning. Open our hearts and our lives to it, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to, this morning, I want you to picture, and that's one of the reasons for the song, God Leads Us Along. I want you to picture in your mind probably the most empty, or one of the most empty and one of the most hopeless times you've had, one of the darkest times that you've had. And I don't want to focus this morning on the negative by any means, but I want to turn that around this morning, and I want to focus on the hope that God gives us. I think of the ladies in the New Testament. Jesus has been crucified. They don't know yet that he's risen. And they are making that what must seem like an endless walk on the first day of the week to go and to pursue what might have seemed like a very daunting task of finishing the embalming process. Now they get to the tomb, and we know the story because we read the end of the book. And when they get to the tomb, they find the stone rolled away. They find an angel there, or a couple of angels, and one of them tells us, he's not here, he's risen, come see the place where he laid. Now what do? They run to the disciples. And the disciples, the first thing they said, oh yeah, sure, we believe you. No, they didn't. And Peter runs back to the tomb with another disciple. And he runs back to the tomb, and he's expecting to find what? A risen Lord?
No.
You know, sometimes when God does something great in our lives, too many times it takes us a minute or two to process what God has done. Too many times it takes us too much time to give credit to God for what he's done. Because you and I look at things from a human perspective. That's how we got to look at it with. And when God steps in and does what God does in a miraculous situation, it's not like instantaneously praise God. It's like, wow, how did that happen? And if you are of the mindset where you come to the situation, say, praise God, praise God. Because not all of us are like that. Ben's dad, Dave, and I called him this last week to ask permission to share with you this. Ben's dad, Dave Gupel, was in a a really dark place for quite some time. He had what they called clinical depression. And I'm no medical expert by any means. But Judy and I have spent the last couple of months, actually most of the summer, down there filling in for Dave while he recuperated. And Dave is preaching, praise God, for the first time this morning. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. Now, coming in what, 2 weeks, on the 21st, Lord willing, and technology doesn't fail me, which it usually does. Technology is always plan B, isn't it? I am going to show in the adult Sunday school class I guess it's a YouTube, I'm not sure what it is. It's on the computer. And it's going to be from a pastor named Tom Nielsen, who's from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he goes over the medical aspect of what Dave has gone through, the clinical depression. When your body, and I don't understand how this works, I just accept the fact that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And when our body runs out of something they call serotonin, it starts to cannibalize itself. And we go into this, what they call clinical depression. And that's where Dave came from, and that's where this pastor Tom Nielsen came from. And that's just kind of a plug for the 21st. If you want to come to the adult Sunday school class, I'd like to show you that. But sometimes it takes us a while to recognize God's hand. Now, it shouldn't take us that long, but it does. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Luke, the 24th chapter. I'm going down to verse 25. This is after the crucifixion. We have a couple of disciples on a road to Emmaus that are talking about what has transpired in this last period of time. The road to Emmaus, the two disciples, and Jesus steps in. And they can't understand for the life of them why Jesus isn't as taken back, or this old Lord, because they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. Now that's a God thing. But they didn't recognize Jesus at that point. They didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. And Jesus comes along, and I think sometimes you and I, when we go through something, we don't always understand why people don't understand what we're going through and what we're thinking. It's like it's not written on a board behind us, but sometimes we think that it is. And there's our two disciples, and they can't figure out for the life of them why it is that Jesus doesn't understand what's going on. And Jesus talks to them, verse 25, chapter 24, verse 25. And he said unto them, Jesus said to these two disciples, he said, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then Jesus gives them a history lesson. And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is talking about himself here. So they drew near the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going to go further. Jesus did. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, And what does verse 31 say? All of a sudden, it dawned on them. This is Jesus. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So what does Jesus tell them? Jesus tells them from creation of the world, man was designed by God to need a Savior. Because man left to himself has no hope. Now, some time ago, when Mom and I were still, that's not my mother, that's my wife, I'm sorry. When Judy and I were still in Allagash, somebody called me, a family called me. They wanted me to do a funeral for them in a little church in St. Francis, a little congregational church. And they said, we would like you to do a funeral, and we would like you to give us a message of hope. But you can't use the scripture, and we don't want you to talk about Jesus. But we are more than willing to compensate you for your time, and we would like you to sing for us a song that's based on 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, scripture. And I said, well, number one, I said, you got the wrong guy. I says, because here's our problem. I don't know where you're going to get any hope without Jesus. And without scripture, what do you have to place your hope in? Well, we've got this song that we want you to sing. It's out of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And I said, now, have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13? Because if they had, even scripture, which they claim to be the basis of their song, ends with the necessity and the commitment of God's tough love, not man's here today, gone tomorrow, want to be love. Because Paul ends 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 13, he says, now abides what? Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is God's love. That's agape love. Because without the love of God, which we talked about this morning, Ben, you did a great job. Without the love of God, the cross would give us, now don't stone me yet, a partial demonstration of the love of God. Even though the cross was a great, an incredible demonstration of the love of God. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man what? Lay down his life for his friend. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died because we were sinners and he wanted us in heaven with him to accept him as our Savior. But without the love of God, the continued love of God, we have nothing in which to place our faith. We have nothing in which we can turn hope from a maybe wishy wannabe into the reality of the hope that God wants us to have. And God holds out, if you will, God holds out his hope for us like a baton in a marathon. And he wants us to grab a hold of it and run with it. And he holds that for us, that hope. Because when you and I step into the doorway from this life, from the temporal to the eternal, and our faith is made sight, and the reality of our hope finds itself in the person of Jesus Christ, we are going to drop the need for faith and for hope. Because our faith will be made sight. Our hope will be the reality of God's love, and we will live in the presence and the love of Jesus Christ for eternity. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, these things are necessary to have happened to me, Jesus. He says, so that you could have this hope. Paul told the Colossian church that the hope that we have in Jesus is one of those realities that keeps us going in a world that is spinning out of control. Now, I told you, Judy and I have been gone for a couple of months now. And last week we set, see, when we left, Jack, Pastor Jack, was in Joshua. And Judy and I sat right there last week. And Jack opened up to Colossians, the first chapter. Now, I want you to open to Colossians, the first chapter. I went up to Pastor Jack after the message, and I said, great job on Colossians 1. He says, you ready for next week? I says, I'm ready for next week. I'm always ready for next week. I says, I already hit print on the printer. I says, guess where I'm going? He says, where are you going? I says, Colossians, the first chapter. And Jack looked at me and he smiled and he said, so, what are you going to do? I says, well, you know something? I says, I don't believe a bit in coincidence. I says, if God laid Colossians, the first chapter, in my heart, that's where I'm going, Colossians, the first chapter. Now Jack and I hit it from two different directions. But I don't know, at least not until the middle of the week, I didn't know why God had this on my heart. Middle of the week, maybe Wednesday, our oldest daughter has been dealing with some health issues. And now you've all got your low time pictured in your mind, right? And the hope that God gives us. Halfway through the week, I think it was Wednesday, I was sitting down in the shop. Actually, I was looking at my notes for this morning. And Judy came down to the shop and she said, they're testing Jesse for cancer. Not a punch in the gut that is, huh? She said, there's some other tests and things that they got to do, and actually they've done them. And she says she's got to have a PET scan. I said, I didn't even know they had a cat. But she got the results this morning that everything looks good. But you know, I'm looking at low points and I'm looking at, okay, hope in God. And I said, okay, Lord, I understand why we're going back to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, first one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kills me, and I'm sure Jack covered this the week before, Paul's writing from prison. Paul's writing from prison. Now, if I was in prison, I am not sure that I would be that interested in the rights and the freedom and what other people know. I would be a little bit more interested in, hello, me, wouldn't I? What does Paul write? He says, I want you to know this. Because he wanted the people to know who Jesus was. He wanted them to know about his deity. He wanted them to know about the fullness of God. That he was the head of the church, that he was our hope. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love, which you have to all saints. Stop right there for just a second. What is Paul telling me? He says, you got a good testimony. That is so precious. You guys, I know you, I've heard of you, and you got a good testimony. Do you know how hard that is in the world today? To have a good testimony? Solomon writes, and you don't need to turn to this, Proverbs the 19th chapter, verse 28, he writes something very interesting. He says, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Let me read that again. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Now this verse that Solomon writes about certainly has more to do with the introduction of a false witness into the world's judicial system. It kind of throws a clinker in the gears of justice. But we can turn this over into our Christian walk as well. That if you are a poor testimony and you're wearing the characteristics of unconfessed sin, stop telling people you're a Christian. At least until you straighten out what needs to be done. If you're not living for the Lord and you keep telling people how much you love them, you're doing more harm than good to the cause of Jesus Christ. We need to get right with the Lord. We need to get right with the Lord, and that needs to be evident to the world around us. We need to take time as a family and sit down and say, I've messed up. Help me. Verse 4, one more time. Since we heard of your faith, underline that. Now do you put mental to parentheses? Can you do that? Or can you underline mentally? Underline that mentally. So we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the, underline this, love. We've heard of your faith, underlined in Christ Jesus, and your love, which you have for all the saints. And here it comes, verse 5. And for the hope. Underline that in your mind too. Which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Because of the hope that God has laid up for us, that scripture talks about, verse 6, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you've heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So what's Paul saying? He says, you've got a testimony in the world. People look at you and say, hey, there's something different about that group of people. And how do they know it? Because of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, the evidence of that faith is how you treat other people. And you love them because your faith in Christ Jesus has given you a hope, which you know the end result of is waiting for you in heaven. What did I ask you to underline? Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Now the writer of Hebrews, and I'm not going to talk a lot about faith this morning because Jack went there last week, but the writer of Hebrews, you can stay in Colossians, the first chapter. Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The evidence of the reality of God, the evidence was seen in the elders and in the world around us. You can't look at the world around us and say, well, this just happened. That we all kind of squirmed out of pond scum someplace. It's been said a gazillion times, it takes an awful lot more faith to believe in that than it does just to say, God, you did a wonderful job. And Paul tells us that the same substance of faith that played a part in that creation plays a part in our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't knock on doors. You can't do anything for it except say thank you and accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. You know, sometimes we memorize verse 8 and 9 and we forget verse 10. But God saved us for a purpose. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So faith is a substance that results in something that can be seen. Paul said to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. He says, old things, catch that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a change that's evidence. No change? Go back to square one. There needs to be a change. There's an awful lot of people in our world today that are claiming that they're born again or claim to be a Christian. And you say, okay, I'm not judging you, but I'm going to tell you the fruit that you're looking, giving me to look at for fruit inspection is not good. There needs to be a change. The new creature being the evidence of the faith. What about hope? Where does hope come into this? Paul and Peter would indicate that hope is not an apparition or just a feeling or an emotional thing either. Like the people that wanted me to do a funeral. Well, we want a message of hope. Excuse me. What are you basing your hope on? If you don't want to talk about Jesus and you don't want to talk about Scripture, well, I mean, what is it you're basing your hope on? Romans the 8th chapter, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we have not, or what we see not, then do we hope with patience or wait for it? That's what is he saying? He says, your hope needs to be evident as well. Our hope is not some present day religion. I stopped this week at a little house. I went someplace. And they had a bunch of plastic barrels next to the street. And it looked like it was a, you know, take it kind of a thing. I don't want to take anything out of somebody's yard without talking to them. And so I went up and I knocked on the door. And I said, the barrels down there, plastic barrels there, like 55-gallon plastic drums, I says, they for taking? He says, yes. He says, but thank you so much for asking. Thank you so much for asking. We got to talking about occupations. His language changed when he found out I used to be a pastor. His language changed just a little bit. He says, well, he says, I'm not much of a religious person. I said, me either. I said, I'm not much of a religious person myself. I says, you know, that my definition of religion has often been man reaching out to God. As in, God has already reached out to us for a relationship through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, if you wanted to take an outline, my wife likes outlines. Number one, hope is real. Hope is real. The hymn writer hit the nail on the head when he said, "My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary." Our hope comes from the cross of Calvary and Jesus' resurrection from the tomb on that first day of the week. That resurrection is the reality of our hope and our faith, and the reality of that hope is evidenced by a life that's changed and living. You and I are plugged into the power of God. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope," or a lively hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So you and I have a hope that is alive. That living hope that rests in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus died so that you and I could live. Now, Peter also writes in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, 4th verse, is to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, problems. Anybody got any trials, tribulations, problems, low points? Yeah, I think we all fit that bill. Do you rejoice in them? Wow, thank you, Lord, for the trials. James said, what? Count it all joy. Is there something wrong with him? That seems to be like a concurrent theme through Scripture. Count it all joy when something bad happens. You know why? Because you and I don't usually trust God until something bad happens. And we need that reminder. We need that trial. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, and gold has a shelf life, may be found to the praise and the glory and the honor when Jesus is revealed. Jesus died that you and I might live and have that hope. Somebody has said, and I don't know who said this, that you start to die as soon as you're born. Now, I've read that in a number of different places. I'm not sure if it's in a medical journal or if it was written by a very pessimistic doctor who had to make his next Lamborghini payment. But I do know this. As soon as you're born again, you start to live. And you and I are going to spend eternity someplace, either in God's presence or not in God's presence. Number one, hope is real. Number two, it's refining. 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Because the hope that I have of heaven gives me the hope that I need to live today. When I'm saved, I allow Jesus to pay the penalty of my sin. Praise God, I'm forgiven. Does that mean I never sin again? Boy, I wish that was, but it isn't. But when I do, I can go to him and confess my sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. As David writes in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. And when the penalty of that sin is removed from me, as far as the east is from the west, that sin needs to be removed as well. Some time ago, quite a while ago now, I talked to my grandson Jacob on the phone. He was home from school. I said, Jacob, how are you? He said, I'm not too good. I got a cold. I keep coughing. I said, that's no problem. Just stop coughing. Silence. He said, Grandpa, that's not that easy. I said, you're right, it's not. It's because the cough is involuntary. Don't everybody cough at once. Coughing is involuntary. I said, sin is voluntary. Sin is voluntary. When we know that our sin is an offense to God and we continue to do it, we know that what we have done is wrong. Sin is voluntary. I won't ask for an amen. Go back, if you would, Colossians 1st chapter, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is to all the world, and bringeth forth much fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ doesn't just give us something to look forward to in the future. It gives us something to look forward to today, because it's a reality today. You don't go out one day and or at least most of us wouldn't. You don't go out someday and stop at the music store and buy a trumpet. Take it home, open the case, and then sign up for Carnegie Hall. Why? Because it takes practice. Our faith, our walk, takes practice. Practice. Discipline, guidelines, mistakes, practice, discipline, guidelines, confession. Father, forgive me and help me. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1. I can't smell the hamburgers and hot dogs yet. This is my last passage, so don't get excited. Therefore, Paul writes to the Roman church, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, underline that, mental parentheses or mental underline, been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by that faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope, underline that in your mind, of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. There's another one. What is wrong with these people? We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that the suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Faith, hope, and love. What does he think he's saying when he says, hope does not put us to shame? Well, I guess certainly right off the bat, I'm going to say I don't have to be ashamed of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. But that's the simple answer. When I think of this, one of the things I think of is, what do I do that brings shame? Did I say something I shouldn't have? And I regret it afterwards? What we call that? Conviction. Do I do something I shouldn't have, or do I not do something I should have, or however that works? And then afterwards I think about it, and I'm looking at conviction. And hope does not put us to shame. What is conviction? You know, in the child of God, conviction is the evidence of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. And I tell you, if that doesn't bring hope, nothing else could. It's a reminder. That conviction is a reminder whose I am. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And the hope does not put us to shame because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Praise God for conviction. Praise God for his Holy Spirit. Years ago in our home church, there was a deacon, Don Green. Lord's taken him home a long time since now. Godly, godly man, although he'd never tell you that. He was a retired dairy farmer. He spent so many years in cold concrete barns. Arthritis had taken over. And they had his ankles were fused and his back was fused. And to quote him, he walked like a hog on ice. I remember Don standing up in the back of church one day after one of his operations, and he said Don couldn't sit in the seats with the rest of us. He had to sit in the usher's seats in the back because he had needed more room. And he says, you know, he says, I'm going to tell you, he says, the first time I walked after they glued me back together, he says, I'm not going to tell you that what I was thinking was stuff that you'd like your deacons to be thinking about. And I thought, now there's an honest man. Now there's an honest man. We all go through this stuff. Dave Goupel would be the first one to tell you that in the darkness that he went through with this clinical depression, that his first thought was not always God. But you know, Dave never left God's mind. Because God is awake and conscious and on the job even when we are not.
Amen.
Amen. And that's what we rest our hope in. That's what we rest our hope in. When I first got out of the hospital after a round of blood clots, don't tell my wife this. When I first got out of the hospital after a round of blood clots, one of the things that I did, I was down. I'm not calling it anything. I was just down. I didn't know where, with all the other stuff that they had diagnosed me with, I didn't know where anything was going to go. I called my brother. I have a twin brother. I said, hey, Jim, I got a request. I says, I'm not sure where this old body is going. I says, but can you make me a promise? I says, I'm concerned about my wife. As I've got an awful mess here in Winterville with machinery and farming equipment and all that other stuff. I says, I'm concerned about my wife. I says, can you? He says, I don't like the direction this conversation's going. I says, well, I'm not that fond of it myself. I said, can you make sure that she's taken care of? He says, we're not going to let her go away. And you know, I look back on that and I say, Where was my faith in God? Where was my faith in my family? You know, we go through these things, and our first thought is not always God. And God is on the job. He's awake and conscious, and you are on his mind as his child, even when you're not conscious or awake. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us. Our hope is in the Lord. We pray that your Spirit will work full reign on your people this morning, that it be your word, not the words of a person. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand with me if you would.